This is Jody Apple.
Faith is necessary, but faith alone is not enough. Types of faith are depicted in the biblical text. Some good, some bad, some saving, some not. Saving faith is a process that involves a series of steps and or responsibilities. There are two stages or two phases of saving faith. Baptism is the end of the first stage and the beginning of the second. And then finally, we want to examine how all of these things about faith, faith as a process, stages of faith, and baptism relate to the Great Commission that we find in the book of Mark chapter 16, where we see tied together the subjects of faith, Christ's Messiahship, and baptism. If you've missed any of our broadcasts this week, you can find them online, again, at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. During the course of the airing week, that's the week of November 1st, they will be linked at the main page. After that, you will find them archived at the Media tab in our menu bar. Let's continue where we left off, focusing now on the Great Commission in Mark, the intertwined connective aspects of faith, the Messiahship of Jesus, and baptism. God has placed an intricate connection between the glorification of the resurrected Christ and the act of baptism. This connection is often overlooked. Consequently, many religious people, even religious authorities, downplay baptism's significance, often portrayed as the outward sign of an inward grace or a visible demonstration to the world of prior salvation. Baptism becomes the evil stepsister to faith, not as beautiful and not as glamorous, and definitely not essential. Mark's account of the Great Commission clearly pictures the divinely ordained connection between faith and baptism. It clearly teaches that the faith that saves must end in the first stage or phase, in the act of baptism, and that the second stage or phase of salvation or redemption must start in the act of baptism. Properly understood, baptism is an act of submissive faith, so intricately tied to the deity of Christ that those who claim to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, even Jesus as the resurrected Messiah, fall short of God's saving grace when they refuse to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Their unbelief is more than just a simple rejection of baptism. It is a rejection of Christ's power, God's power, divine power, to save them through their submissiveness to God's will through baptism. It goes without saying to note that we are all very familiar with Mark's account of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and following. In that context, here are the words that Jesus said to the apostles. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's Mark 16, verses 15 through verse 20. We understand that the Great Commission, as it is contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, and as it was alluded to again in the opening verses of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, includes these elements. It includes faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Though no single passage in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account of the Great Commission contains all of these elements, we know they are taught by looking at the sum of those accounts. We also know that apostolic teaching included these elements as part of the gospel message from the day the church started and went forward, starting in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. As we examine a few examples of apostolic preaching in Acts, we will recognize a particular aspect of faith addressed in those passages that has its roots in the underlying context of Mark 16, a context that is all too frequently divorced from our preaching and our teaching. Mark 16, 15 and 16 simply says that those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Believing is an aorist active participle, and is baptized is an aorist passive participle. Aorist participles must be completed before the action of the main verb. In this case, the verb, the main verb, is be saved. Salvation in this context, from its relationship to faith and baptism, is future. Believing and submitting to baptism must occur prior to salvation. Let me repeat that. Believing and submitting to baptism must occur prior to salvation. The passage means those who have believed and have been baptized will be saved. Those having believed and having been baptized will be saved. This passage, of course, teaches that faith is absolutely essential to salvation. But it also teaches that baptism is just as essential as is faith to salvation. But it teaches something even greater about the relationship between faith and baptism as they function cooperatively. As we examine apostolic preaching, starting with Acts chapter 2, we see that this even greater aspect of faith and baptism is at the heart of the gospel. Notice this. At the conclusion of Peter's Pentecost message, thousands of souls are convicted of sin. They ask Peter and the rest of the apostles what they needed to do. In verse 38, Peter told them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Though the words faith or belief are not used in verse 38, it is obvious that they are implicit or built into the text. Verse 41 tells us, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." That they gladly received the word indicates that they had faith. How do we know that? It should be obvious from this context that their question, "What must we do to be saved?" and their willingness to comply with Peter's commands to repent and be baptized indicate that they had faith. Furthermore, the text states that they gladly received the word. John 1:12 uses a similar expression. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Those who received him, that is the Christ, is parallel in John 1:12 with those who believe in his name. These are synonymous expressions in that text. Acts 2:41 does the same thing in principle by using the expression gladly received. To gladly receive something is an indicator of belief in that thing that was received. Again, though faith is not specifically commanded or mentioned in Acts 2, we clearly see it in Mark 16. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. It is nonetheless implicit, that is built in, to the obedience to apostolic commands in Acts 2, as well as their, that is, the audience's reception of the gospel. But what exactly was the nature of their faith? What was it that they believed? Exactly what is it that they gladly received? By examining Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 in greater detail, we will notice that the faith taught by the apostles was a specific faith in a specific person. But just as importantly, it was a faith focused on a specific event without which there was neither salvation nor faith. Here's a brief review of what we've covered so far in our series of studies in our six lessons this week. We've noted that faith is necessary. We've noted that faith alone is not enough to save. We've noted that the Bible addresses different types of faith. We've also noted and studied and come to the conclusion that saving faith is a process that involves multiple steps or requirements. We've noted that there are two stages of saving faith, that baptism is the end of the first stage and the beginning of the second stage. And now, in this next series of lessons, we want to examine how the Great Commission in Mark ties together this kind of faith, the Messiah, and baptism. What we want to understand at this point is what the nature of their faith was in Mark 16 that makes it so unique. To do so, we will study several of the early accounts of apostolic preaching in Acts and compare it to the nature of faith first introduced in Mark 16 to learn that it was not just faith in Jesus, not just faith that he lived, not just faith in his teaching and his miracles, not just faith in his death, but a faith rooted in his resurrection, a faith that I like to call resurrected Messiah faith. Thanks for listening.